listening to the CCA Podcast.
I was thinking of different titles for the sermon today, and you know, the main one is Two Banks, Two Visions, Two Masters, what Jesus says about money. But then I thought, it could also be called My God and My Money, or maybe Oh My God, Not My Money. It's not an easy topic. You know, it's so interesting. Jesus messes in our business, in our sexuality. So a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about sex and what Jesus had to say about sex as a huge part of our life, and then he delves into our money. He delves into the deepest part of who we are, and how we respond is really complex. It really is complex. I would say point number one in your notes is just this, that the issue of money constitutes a major spiritual hurdle for the followers of Christ. It's a huge part of my spiritual makeup, it's a huge part of my mental and emotional health, and it is incredibly complex. When I think about even the changes in just the last 40 years, since I was a 25-year-old starting out and wasn't married yet, but trying to kind of get established in ministry, and then a couple years later got married to Karen, and then we're starting out, and things were very much different for us starting out 40 years ago than they are for our kids starting out right now. A ton different. The economy has changed in a pretty significant way. Right now, in America, the latest statistics are showing us that one-fifth, actually over a fifth, of all the wealth in the United States is held by what percentage of the population do you think? It's 0.1%. About 160,000 households hold over one-fifth of the money in the U.S. Now, in 1963, that was less than a tenth. So it's gone up, it's doubled in, you know, a 50-year time period frame. It's actually doubled in terms of the wealth at the top end. But do you know where that wealth, that extra, it's an extra 12%, do you know where that has gone? Well, it's actually not gone offshore. I mean, some of it, certainly. But it didn't get transferred from all of the people. It got transferred from the bottom 90%. So the top 10% or the top 9.9% have held on to their percentage of the wealth pretty well. But the bottom 9/10 have lost significantly over the past 40-year period of time. That makes it more complex. It makes it, you know, it was for Karen and me as we started out. Even though it was 14% interest back then, we were still able, on the basis of our two, not that big of a salary, but our two salaries together, we were able to invest in a house and get our start financially. That's not the case right now, especially not in Seattle, as you're well aware. And so it's a complex issue. We also have you know, this wealth inequality business, it's been a lot in the news. Read a fascinating article about it this last week in the Atlantic magazine about the new American aristocracy. But one of the things that's becoming more and more evident to me and apparent to me is kind of the systemic injustice that is built into our system, especially in relationship to people of color. One of the things that we've got to recognize is that the best and latest statistics, and this is from a study done a couple of years ago, but a median two-parent black family in America, the median, so 50% above, 50% below, has $16,000 in wealth, total wealth. That would be in homes, in you know, durable goods, in money in the bank, in their retirement program. Median two-parent family, $16,000. Median two-parent Latino family, $18,800. Median two-parent white family, what do you think? $161,000. It's a huge difference. And one of the things that, you know, has been a little bit misrepresented in our culture is a lot of people are saying, well, the problem is the breakdown of the family unit, especially in families of color. That, you know, the welfare system ruined the black family, and you have all these single moms, and that's the reason, that's a huge part of the problem. The interesting thing is that the median income of a single parent white family is $35,800, so more than double what the more than double what the average wealth of a two-parent black family is. So there are systemic issues that have been built into our culture that are going to take a long, long time to overcome. Part of it is just the, you know, the issue that the whole policy of after World War II, that's when our huge kind of economic boom came, and a lot of young couples were helped out significantly by the GI Bill. What happened, though, with black families in particular is that our policy of redlining kept them from moving into areas where where they could build wealth. Because what happened was in the redlined areas, banks were not actually giving loans, and so although they could get GI Bill, ostensibly everything was all equal, but it was not in truth equal because of the redlining process of keeping black families out of certain areas. And we've got built-in systemic injustice in our system, and I realize that I'm probably not the one to be talking about this, as you know, a white person of privilege standing here, and yet I think that oftentimes we ignore some of these issues in the church, and we ignore the injustice that is often there, and we ignore the difficulty of money. Jesus does not. He does not ignore the difficulty of money. So just, you know, real quickly, three things. I think we underestimate, for one, we underestimate our own desire for money. We underestimate our own desire for money. Jesus, to the rich young ruler, he said, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, what happened? He went away sad because he had great wealth. This hold that money had on him, he did not fully grasp just how much that desire was going to hold him back spiritually. So, and we do that too. We underestimate our desire for money. I'll tell you this story. I know I'm going to run out of time today, but I just want to, this is an old story that was told by Lloyd Martin Jones, and he heard it from another preacher, and it was ostensibly true, and I don't know if it was, but there was a farmer, and he had two young calves that came from his best cow, and he was all excited and came in and said to his wife and family, Two young calves were born today, and they're great health. One is red and one's white, and I've decided, I just feel in my heart that God's blessed us so much that I'm going to give one of these cows to the Lord. And so we're going to raise them up, and the wife said, well, which one's the Lord's? And he says, well, we'll figure that out later. We'll just sell one, and one will be the Lord's, and one will be ours. And so about 4 months later, he comes in glum to his wife, and he says, I've got terrible news. The Lord's calf died. That money has a hold on us. So we underestimate our desire. We underestimate our complicity as well. And that's what I wanted to talk about in terms of just systemic racism that is built in many times to our economic systems that we have to be aware of. There's a passage in James that none of us wants to read, and most of us feel like it does not apply to us. And we look at it, and it's just kind of like, this is uncomfortable. And James does that. James was the brother of Jesus, and he grabbed on to the words of Jesus, and he pounds them in hard. And if you read James, you see the words of Jesus repeated over and over. And he says, now listen, you rich people. Now, one of the things we've got to recognize is that in the world economy and even in the U.S. economy, we are the rich people. So let's at least, take it in. So listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. And, and just hold that up for a second. I read that and I say, well, I didn't rip off any. I'm not even really that much of an employer. I mean, kind of for the people who work at church, but I'm not like ripping people off. And my wealth is not due to my complicity in any failed system. And I just think what God wants to do is he wants to just wake us up and shake us a little bit and say, let's just look carefully. There are some things where we're complicit without even knowing it. So he just wants to shake us a little bit. And so he says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. I mean, this is like, let's just agree to say, okay, I'm going to read this and ask the Holy Spirit to search my heart. Where am I complicit in holding others down? So we underestimate our complicity, and thirdly, we underestimate the danger. We underestimate the danger. Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. There's a danger inherent in money, and so let's recognize and be careful, and let the Holy Spirit talk to us. So money is a huge hurdle in relationship to our discipleship. But secondly, money is a, and we're going to look at three things here. First, it's a matter of the heart. Money is a matter of the heart. There are two banks that are competing for our deposits. You got the banks that are out there, and they're all asking, Wells Fargo is trying to regain my trust after messing up like three times in a row in a pretty significant way. But they're now, I come in, and they're all like, woo! I'm so good. You're, we're the service bank. Oh, we're, So It's the same thing. There's two banks, Jesus says, that are competing for my deposits. There's the bank of heaven, and there's the bank of earth. And he says it like this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a matter of the heart. Money is a matter of the heart. Just a few sub-points here. First of all, every one of us is a treasure collector. We are by nature. You are a treasure collector. I'm a treasure collector. We're all treasure collectors. We love to collect treasures. From the time we were the smallest kid, we're, you know, picking up rocks and bringing home, you know, interesting things I'm always talking about my wife as the greatest treasure collector, you know, but it's so true. sorry. But Karen never saw a piece of porcelain she did not love. You know, it's like, yes, I love that. I'm a treasure collector in many other ways, but we all do. We love to collect treasure. Jesus says, okay, take that impulse. That's part of how I made you. To love sparkly things. So let's go for the sparkly things that last. He says, it's absolutely foolish, point two here, it's foolish to place treasure in a bank that is known to be unsafe. It's foolish to place treasure in a bank that's known to be unsafe. And the thing is that our sparkly things that we gather here on earth, we never know what's going to happen to them. The people in Hawaii on the Big Island, you know, who are in the beautiful, awesome setting, and it just looked so good, and then all of a sudden there's lava bubbling up from underneath, and none of these people, or hardly any of them, have insurance against the volcano, because that would be way too expensive, and so they were just hoping, you know, that nothing was going to happen. But now, boom, you know, it's like they thought they'd invested in something that was going to be worth money long range, but now their whole property is just a, you know, some of them a hunk of lava. It's never going to have worth again. And it's foolish, Jesus says, to put our treasure in a bank that we know is unsafe. He says, moth and rust corrupt. You know that. But he says a third thing. He says, the placement of my treasure is ultimately going to determine the locus of my heart. And this is the big deal. See, because I'm going to be paying real close attention to where my treasure is. So the test that we have is the question, okay, what am I pouring into? Where's my bank? Because where my bank is, that's where my heart is going to be. And is my bank in heaven? Is my bank in the things that are truly going to last? In fact, are going to last eternally? Or is my bank in the things that are very, very temporary? And the placement of my treasure is ultimately going to determine the locus of my heart. Jesus goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So here, the second point of the three, but point three in your outline, if that makes sense, money is a matter of the mind. There are two competing visions. There are two competing visions. Jesus says this. He says, if your eye is good, and it's the Greek word haplos, meaning whole or healthy, but it also means simple or generous. It means single. If your eye is single, some of you guys know that I experience this whole issue of the single eye on a daily basis. Ever since I had LASIK done about 6 years ago or 7 years ago, it did not go well, and my eyes are no longer single. There are micro imperfections on my eyes, and no matter what I do, I haven't been able to get glasses that kind of bring them together. So I'm always seeing double. And it impacts me in a pretty significant way in that sometimes, you know, I try to read and 10 minutes I've got a headache or I have to give up. I'm dealing with that on a fairly constant basis. I'm not wearing glasses now because I sent them in to get a new pair of glasses, and they're putting them, you know, new lenses in the same frame. So we'll try and see how it does. But it's incredibly, incredibly frustrating to never see, to have both eyes not working together. It drives me crazy. And Jesus says, that's what happens. If we're focused, if our eyes are single, and single means generous, it means open, it means free, if your eyes are healthy, there's a generosity that just flows out of your spirit. But if your eyes are bad, if you have the squinty eyes, if you have the, you know, if you have the evil eye, in ancient Palestinian culture where Jesus was speaking, they knew about the evil eye. A person with an evil eye is a person who looks at others with suspicion and with envy and a lack of generosity. And Jesus says, man, if your eye is good, your whole body's going to be filled with light. If you're a generous person, it's going to impact all of who you are. But if you're stingy, then that's going to impact all of who you are as well. So the next point is that the nature of my eye determines the condition of my entire being. The nature of my eye determines the condition of my entire being, all of who I am. That's why we love to be around generous people. You know, I was just thinking about, I'm sure, you know, maybe she'll feel, Dean House, she's always, you know, figuring out stuff to give us. She's just kind of, and she loves Karen's style, and so her style fits with Karen's style, and so, and a couple of years ago, Carl and Dean gave us a water fountain. It's a water wall, and it sits on our back patio, and it just sends water down this wall, and it goes, covers the wall, and then goes in this little, you know, it sounds a lot nicer than that. It's this beautiful water sound that fills up our back porch. And I love it. I love going out and at our back porch and turning it on and sitting in our back garden and just letting that sound and watching that water wall. It's just like, oh, this is so refreshing. And I was thinking about, you know, it's kind of cool because every time I turn it on, I think about Dean and Carl. And then a lot of times when I'm thinking about Dean and Carl, I'm praying for Dean and Carl. And say, but man, Lord, bless them, you know, for their generosity. And it's like, wow, that's kind of cool how generosity, you know, gives benefits you don't even know about. So I'm, you know, just a little thing of them giving us a water wall causes me to often pray for them, and it makes me feel closer to them, and it connects us in the spirit, and it's like, wow. See, generosity has ripples that affect my whole being. If your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. Okay, last point. Yeah, I'm going to... I will go ahead and read this passage because I just think it's so powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich. See, now, it's not only terrible to be rich. It can be a really good thing to be rich. Paul says, but command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Well, I mean, that's so powerful. You want to take hold of the life that is truly life? Then be generous and rich in good deeds. So, last point. It's also a matter of the will. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You see, money is a matter of the will. We have two competing masters. They are vying for our loyalty. In fact, they are actually commanding us around. They are making us their slaves. So citizens of the kingdom, they belong to God, Jesus says. They are not employees of the king. They are slaves. Citizens of the kingdom are not employees. They are slaves. I'm not God's employee. I don't have my choice about when I obey and when I don't obey. I am his slave. But the thing is that I'm either his slave or a mammon's slave. Jesus called money mammon. It's an Aramaic word meaning wealth or trusted thing. Jesus seems to personify money by using this word mammon. It's the next one here. He seems to personify money by using this word. So money is never simply neutral. It wants to rule over us. I've used this illustration before because I think it's so apt. We are told that in the early church, there are times when people who were soldiers were baptized into the faith. And what they did was when they were baptized, they held their right arm above the water as they went down. Why? Because they wanted their sword hand not to come under the lordship of Christ, because they knew they were going to be killing. And so, okay, you can have all of me except my sword hand. Now, I left my wallet. So let's just pretend I have my wallet in my hand here. Sometimes I think we as believers are guilty of the same thing. You can have all of me. Except this part of me. See, mammon seeks to rule over us. And so Jesus says it's impossible to be ruled by two lords. It's also impossible to have no lord at all. Both God and mammon make a totalitarian demand. I don't know if you think of God as totalitarian, but he is. He's totalitarian in this sense. He wants the total you. He wants every part. But money does too. So the glorious, hopeful message is that I don't have to be ruled by money, because I can be ruled by a loving Father who cares about me and he wants the best for me. And next week, Pastor Scott is going to be sharing about anxiety about money and about worries. And his message is on don't worry, be happy. And why is that possible? Because we do have a loving Father. He demands everything of us, but he also gives abundantly. So, worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's just look at the applications here. They're in your notes, and they'll be up here on the screen. And maybe you want to just take your Connect card, which is in your bulletin, because sometimes when we make a specific intentional decision to respond in a certain way, and we write it down, it helps us. And so I want you to just think about these applications. Number one, what demands is your Heavenly Father making with you in regard to money? What is he saying to you? How does he want you to change? Why, and think about this, why is he trustworthy in what he asks of you? We can trust him. Our Heavenly Father, you know, we don't have to be worried about whether he's going to like rip us off or demand something that we can't give. He's trustworthy. The second thing, how much of a grip does mammon have on you? We're looking inwardly now. We're letting the Holy Spirit examine us. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light on your desires. What treasure have you laid up in heaven? And what treasure have you laid up on earth? And where does your heart tend to be? And then out, the action toward others. The only way to overcome mammon is through generosity. Be intentionally generous this week. Do something that you wouldn't normally do. For example, download the Samaritan app and pray for an opportunity to use it this week. That would be a cool thing, right? If we came back and we said, man, I talked to this guy on the street. You know, he had the beacon. I went up and said, man, tell me your story, and I want to help you. And I was able to give him money using the Samaritan app, and it worked so great. And there was a real connection. And you know what? My eye was single. The thing is that Jesus wants to so much to get into that deep inner core of our life. And so as you have that Connect card in front of you, maybe you can just say, you know, this is what I'd like to do. This is how I'd like to respond. And when you write it there and then you put it in one of those black boxes on the way out, then we will read it as a staff and we'll pray with you, and then we'll rejoice with you about how God helps. Because we're all in this together. We're all growing in it together. And you know what? We don't get it right. I mean, boy, is it tough sometimes to figure out? Yeah, it certainly is. But Jesus is changing us from the inside out. He's given us a single eye. Jesus, we pray that you would come into our lives and our hearts, and you are the absolute picture of generosity, and you say, this is how kingdom people respond. This is what my tribe looks like. We don't just go by a poor person. We respond to the need. We're constantly letting the Holy Spirit test and approve our motives, and we're laying up treasure in heaven rather than laying up treasure on earth. And so, Lord, help us in this. Help us to grow. Help us to become more and more in our spirits, to become more and more generous and to have bright eyes.